Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Normally I put these scriptures on an overhead, but I'd like you to see these out of your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have many in the back of the room. Just simply ask someone next to you to run and get one. And if the person next to you says, well, I'm new here too, say, well, still go get me one. No, we have them in the back of the room. And the gift of God is that they're large print Bibles. I want you to see this morning's set of scriptures in your own Bible. And so I'm purposely choosing to give Pat a morning off and not use an overhead. This is important. Second Chronicles chapter 7. The emphasis of the Spirit of God this morning is very confirming to where I believe the Lord has us. We are in a message series called The River of God and The Move of God. And good morning, Tony. Good to see you, buddy. The Move of God. And I believe that it's absolutely crucial that we be participants in the River of God. In other words, how do you participate in the River of God? Jump in.
Yes. Amen.
We need to participate in the River of God. And we want the River of God. We want the moving of God. This morning, as we listen to the heartbeat of God, there is a way for us to maintain the River of God and to be involved in it. And normally I am full of levity. No, that's a little light word. I have a lot of joy. And I try to sprinkle that joy throughout the message. But this morning I stand before you with a very heavy burden. And I believe that God is saying something to us. And not just to us as a congregation, but to us as a nation. I believe we are standing at the crossroads and looking into the face of the hand of God dealing with America in a way that you and I have never seen in our lifetimes. We have been through, many of you have been through a lot of things. But I believe we are watching the hand of God unfold His dealing with a nation that has strayed a very long way away from Him. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
And so I am not necessarily full of jokes this morning. I might have shot the wad already right there. The Lord loves His people. But the Lord loves us enough to work with us, to conform us to His image. I believe the Lord loves America.
Yes.
I believe that with my entire being. But God is not going to look the other way when it comes to the sins that we have caused and performed against Him. And I believe we are watching unfold the hand of God. So as I go to these scriptures this morning, that's really our backdrop. Now, I'm not going to go to certain other scriptures. There are lots of scriptures, and I'll talk about joy and other messages, and there's the joy of restoration and the joy of forgiveness, and there is the joy of forgiveness. There's also the joy of His supernatural provision in difficult times. You see in the Old Testament the prophet who was really standing almost alone. Turned out there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee, but was standing before God for God's way, and he went to the wilderness, and the Lord provided for him in a time of famine. You watch that throughout the Scripture. But I am talking of something different on the heart of God this morning. And the message title is called, How to Keep God's Heart. How to Keep God's Heart. We are desperately in need of God. Some of you may even be in this boat. I've talked to people who know others who have lost in 1 week 30% of their retirement income, wiped out in a week. Now, we pray our stock market rebounds next week and those fortunes are returned. Perhaps some of you here are going through that kind of strait. But church, one of the things we need desperately is to hear the heart of God. And we need to respond as a people to the will of God, to the word of God. The Bible declares every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
He is Lord. As a nation, as individuals, This morning is a serious call to serious people. We need to repent of our own sins. And with a sincere burden before the Lord, we need to see what God is calling for from us. Church, the Bible calls us, and Jesus calls us to be leaders in this generation. How many believe that's what we're called to be? Leaders in this generation. One of the most important ways we can teach America how to respond right now as a family of God all around the earth, but right now in this unique spot, how can we help other people? How can we lead them? We can show them how to respond to God. And it begins in our life first. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'll begin in verse 11. This dealt with the dedication of the temple of the Lord. And Solomon had convened and gathered the people. They had prayed and watched God move gloriously and committed the temple into the hands of the Lord that His presence would abide. And verse 11 begins, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house." Verse 12. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When," verse 13, "when I shut up heaven and there is no rain." I'm sorry, who shut up heaven? "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land," who commanded?
God.
"Or send pestilence among my people," who sent it?
God.
Verse 14, read out loud with me if you would, please. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house." Look at that phrase, please. God has chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I'm reading from the New King James. Forever, perpetually, from generation to generation. The message says, believe me, I've chosen and sanctified this temple that you have built. My name is stamped on it forever. My eyes are on it and my heart in it forever. Let's make a simple statement, church. God loves His church. Come on, I said, God loves His church. You can go be spiritual out on the golf course all day long, all you want, and some of you really enjoy playing golf. But you can appreciate creation. You can get closer to God. I know you can. But it's not the same thing as God's house and God's church.
Amen.
God loves His church. And He says, I see it, and my eyes are on it, and my heart is there. How many want to be where God is? When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Okay, I don't want to go to church, be with a whole bunch of unperfect people. Bunch of imperfect people. Okay, and stand, sit at home alone and be imperfect. That's okay. But it's not okay according to the heart of God. God wants us to come together where we help each other and we love each other and we pray for each other and we're concerned for each other. How many believe that in this hour, the people all around you can use that more than ever? You may not have too many good fortunes, but what you got is a lot of love and relationship with Jesus and with each other. Amen?
Amen.
What are you going to value most of all? What if the stock market goes to zero? Then we'll just meet here and we'll pay them their lease money some other way and we'll just sit and worship. We're in tough times. We're in tough times. But we need Jesus and we need each other. God puts His heart, His eyes are there. Matthew 18, verse 20, I was just quoted. That was Matthew 18, verse 20. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst." The temple's finished. The temple is dedicated. Solomon is celebrated with the people of the nation. And God appears to Solomon with a warning. with a directive. And that directive basically is, if judgment begins to fall, how do you get the blessing of His presence back? In the USA, we want instant gratification. There's greed and there's pride, there's avarice and there's lust, and we've kicked God out of our schools, and we have a generation of kids who don't know morally right from wrong, nor do they know the passages of Scripture and the stories of the Word. Kids see hundreds of thousands of violent acts on television and movies and digital gaming, and we wonder why they act out the things they see. And we have drugs and we have pornography. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. For some people, that company is digital. Bad company corrupts good morals. Did I just say your cell phone is evil? No, I didn't. Your computer's not evil, not inherently evil in itself. Your PDA isn't. It's the user that makes the choice. But I tell you, we have a lot of users who are coming up with new technology just so we can learn how to sin all over again in new creative ways. 9 out of 10 believers. 9 out of 10 believers, a recent study has shown, live no lifestyle that's different, demonstrably different, than non-believers. What does that tell you, church? It says we have lip service, but a disconnect of a life change. Can you say amen with me that God is after a life change? Come on, Pastor Kevin, you're so happy this morning. I know, I'm gaining. You know. But there's a life change that He's after. He wants us to be like Him. Think like Him. Talk like Him. I'm just not quite there yet. But I come to church to grow in the Lord so I can be more like Him. And there's something in my heart that beats for God. When He changed my life, He got me. Do I make mistakes? Yeah. Yeah. Do I mess up? Yeah. But there's something in my heart that says, oh God, I don't want to turn to the right or to the left. I want You. I want to be like You. And I don't know what You're doing in my country, in my community right now, but I do know You have the answer. And I want to be like You so I can help other people know You too. Our economy might go belly up. The money might not be in your bank. You might not have steak on the table. But you've got Jesus and you've got one another, and together we'll walk with Him through it. Amen? But oh God, have mercy on our land. Second Chronicles 7:13. If I close heaven so there's no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people. Let's talk about what those things mean, just real briefly. Number one is drought. That first is drought. And in the King James it even says that word, where there's no rain. Are you aware that the West drought may be the worst in 500 years? The drought that is literally gripping the West could be the worst, with the effects in the Colorado River Basin even worse than during the Dust Bowl years, scientists have said at the U.S. Geological Survey. Their report is, now I can say with confidence, the drought has produced the lowest flow in the Colorado River on record, with an annual average flow of only 5.4 million acre feet at a certain community in Arizona. By comparison, the Dust Bowl years, between 30 and 37, that annual flow averaged 10.2 million acre feet. All right, well, yeah, okay, we see floods. Yeah, we do. Just depends on where you go in America. We see trouble from drought to floods. Here's a story that was wrath of 2007, America's great drought. America's facing its worst summer drought since the Dust Bowl years, or perhaps worse still, from the mountains and the desert of the West now into its eighth consecutive dry year, to the wheat farms of Alabama, where crops are failing because rainfall levels were 12 inches lower than usual, to a lake bed that actually caught fire. It got so dry. In the southeast, usually a lush, humid region, driest few months on record since records began in 1895. On the other hand, grievous floods, and we see violent storms pounding the shore of our nation, and Katrina and Gustav and Ike, and one after another, and tsunamis have taken place, and famines and earthquakes and mudslides and raging fires and hurricanes and droughts. Our God knows how to make the rain. Talk to a farmer, and most of them are closer to God than many of us who live in the cities. Because for years they've had to come to their knees and cry out to God for the rains. Okay, all right, Pastor Kevin, it's just natural climate change. And there's raging controversy as to whether it's man-made or natural causing. Does it matter? It's changing. Sure, it matters. And okay, as a proper steward of the earth, I believe as Christians, we are called to steward the earth and not purposely pollute and all of that. I believe that's appropriate. That's biblical. We're given to steward this earth that God has given us. And whatever we can do to make the change, fine. But I tell you what we mostly need to do is get on our knees and cry out to God. Because God is allowing something to happen. We know of Joseph in the Bible who interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We know of Elijah who was blamed by an evil king of Israel for 3.5 years of drought. And that king chased him down and found him. And during that time, mothers were killing their babies for something to eat because the famine was so awful. And the prophet got on his knees and sought God. And then a little cloud appears like a man's hand in the skies. And then the rains begin to come as an answer to prayer. God can shut the heavens when He's trying to get a people's attention. God moves His finger and can get right to our core. We need to reread God's Word to Job. We think we have all the answers. And God looks at Job and He says, "And where were you when I created the heavens?" Don't you think that would kind of intimidate you just a little? Man, repent of your pride. Wait a minute, God's loving. Yes, He's loving. He has been so loving for so many years. He has given opportunity after opportunity. And still when we come in repentance, our Bible tells us God receives us with grace and mercy and He forgives. But there is a movement of His hand that we cannot deny. Lest we deny it to our own temporary glee, but to our eternal damnation and problem. Locusts. Well, how about pests? By the way, locust infestations are biblical proportions in many places around the world. You've got Africa and you've got China having plagues of locusts. And Russia, some places in China and Russia and Africa, and we have them ourselves. There's a certain kind of locust that shows up by the millions in America only once every 17 years. 2004 was a huge blight of them. But we have our own pine beetles that eat through our western forests. Just on July 16th, this news story. The biggest infestation of mountain pine beetles in decades is devastating huge tracts of forest in the western states, the USA Today reports. Forestry workers say the bugs are so extensive that they're killing more trees than the wildfires ravaging California's forests are killing. On and on. How about other disasters? Anybody know anything about killer bees? Isn't this fun? Preach it, Pastor Jeff. You know where killer bees came from? Other killer bees, see? No, sorry. They were a hybrid bee developed by man and introduced in Africa. And there was a tragic side effect to them. Man who thinks he's so smart. There was a tragic side effect to them where they swarm and they're incredibly dangerous and they've been making their way up now in through America. We think we're so smart. How about how many of you heard of colony collapse disorder? Last year I told you about it. It's just as bad this year, where honeybees are dying off by the millions. Do you know what that means? The pollinization of our crops depends on millions of bees, and there is an unknown reason why millions are dying. And these hives are barely full. After a while, that leads to famine in the land. There's been a prophetic word, a prophecy, that was delivered in July by a person we've known of for quite some time. And with prophecy, you see if it comes to pass. And the prophecy from the heart, as expressed from the Lord, was there is a major famine coming to America. God loves His people, but God will not forever wink at our sins against Him. How about pestilence and plagues? We have strains of illnesses that continue to roar through our nation unabated. Illnesses adapt to our antibiotics and outwit them. Mental illnesses and cancers plaguing our generations. And it makes one cry out, God have mercy on our land! Yes. Can you say that with me? God have mercy on our land. Economic locusts are eating up our resources. Billions are going over to seas to countries of people who hate us, and plagues and terrors created by man and devices to kill and maim and to destroy. We have an election in which political correctness and political spin and the wresting away of truth takes place, and who's a mother to trust? In this election, I will not tell anyone how to vote, but I will say to you, you need to look at the root core. You need to look at the associations of the people, and you need to look at the platforms, and you need to look at the things that they believe and that they've long held as truth for their lives. You need to look at morals. You need to look at ethics. You need to look at who's going to put judges on the Supreme Court over the next multiplied years. Character is crucial, and if the platform calls that it's just fine to continue to kill the unborn, America, you'd better look out, because God hates wickedness and the murder of our unborn.
That's right. Amen.
I know this is serious. I know. Can you tell me, in a nation where we value our eagles and trees more than our babies, how God wouldn't have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if we don't change our ways? I'm not trying to be political. I know. Some can sit there and say, you just did. I'm telling you a burden of the Scripture, of the heart. Who you vote for is up to you. I urge you, use your stewardship and vote. And then pray. Whoever gets in office, there ain't anybody perfect running. There ain't anybody going to be perfect in office. I tell you what, I've spent years complaining but not praying for the leaders of our nation, as the Bible has told me to. Pray. They need it. No matter what side of the aisle. You know, listen, you guys, how would you like to be on the hot seat in Washington right now, Democrat or Republican, trying to answer all the issues? How would you like to be there? No matter what you do, it's a thankless job, isn't it? Turn to each other and say, please keep praying for our leaders. I know godly people on both sides of the aisle, and I know people that, and I know of people that don't seem to be that way. The issue is, God have mercy on our land. I'm going to give you one other thing, and then I'm going to give you one other thing. And then after that, I probably have another thing yet to tell you. There is one thing that we don't remember from the Scripture. God's Word is full of verses that tell us that the Holy Land belongs to Israel. And God is against the nations who attempt to divide God's land and give it away to others. Zechariah 12, just listen. And it shall happen in that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Joel 3, verse 2. Look it up on your own. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. We have been favored as a country all our days, our entire history, with good reason, one of those reasons for standing with Israel. Do your own study on the plagues and the natural disasters and the turmoils and terrors that have occurred in our land since our national policy has been to divide up and split up the land of Israel for peace, which has not worked. On we go. 2 Corinthians, or Chronicles rather, 14 and 15, to repeat some scripture. If my people who are called on my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. But Lord, I didn't do it. I didn't cause all this sin. I still pray on behalf of my nation. Number one, humble myself. Humble themselves. The word is kana, and it literally means to bend the knee before God. Come down. Come off our high horse and come down to our knees. The old song says you're never so tall as when you're on your knees. Sackcloth and ashes. Well, that's an old perspective. What does that mean? That means agitation and discomfort of the flesh so that my soul can be more strong in the Lord. I'm disquieting my flesh, or quieting, in order that my spirit and soul can commune with God. When we come down to our knees, we acknowledge that we don't have it all together. Have you ever seen somebody who's stiff-necked? Ever seen it? Well, don't look at me that way. You look like that right now. No, have you seen the set jaw? Have you ever seen somebody who looks at you like this? You know, the arrogant thing? In a time like this, that's a look that God hates. When you come down before Him, when you humble yourself, you bow before the Lord in repentance before Him. God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You come to the New Testament and you see the man saying, I'm glad I'm not like that other wicked sinner. And you see another man next to him saying, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Your God and my God doesn't hate us. Jesus doesn't hate us. He's looking for people who will respond and say, okay, take over, Lord. Humble yourself. Pray, the Bible says. What's that mean? Pray. That doesn't mean religious perfect prayers or professional prayer. Just talk to Jesus. Just talk to Him. Be honest. Tell Him what's on your heart and tell Him what you've done if you've done something. And just pour out your heart to Him and tell Him what you're feeling, if it's hurting, if you're scared, if you're frustrated. Ask Him to forgive you if you know you've done something wrong. Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent. I did it. Forgive me, Lord. I never thought I'd do that, whatever it might be. But we find ourselves there, don't we, from time to time? Forgive me, Lord. Honest communication with God. Then, as the prophetic word said, listen to His response. Number three, seek my face. The Hebrew word for seek is bakash. And it literally means, it's a very active word, seek after and search after, to strive after, to beg, seek, require. Let me tell you what people are doing right now. They're dialing up their brokers every day, and if they can't get through, that's on redial. And what do I do now? Come on, where am I supposed to go? Where do I put my money? And they're looking in the papers and in the periodicals. They're online. Is the stock market up or down? They're seeking after, striving after knowledge to change something. And Jesus said, put that much effort into coming to me. Because I really have the answers for life. How many remember the old song? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Still true. We need Him so much that we're willing to put time and effort into it. You read His Word and you study His Word. And you look to find Him. People are looking for leadership in our nation and seeking that kind of help. But we need to make sure we do it with God. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Next, the Bible says, okay, how do you get the presence of God back in your nation and in your life? Turn from your own wicked ways. Oh, it's not that bad. You ever thought that? Oh, come on, not that bad. It is that bad. Did I just tell you you're rotten through and through? Sin is rotten through and through. My life with Jesus began, really, when I stopped trying to convince myself I was just fine, but admitted I was a sinner who desperately needed Jesus. And forgiveness is only available in Him, but it is available in Him. And Jesus can forgive any sin. Is there hope for me, Pastor Kev? You're preaching it with strength this morning. Is there hope? You bet. His name is Jesus, no matter what it is. The Bible says, if, then. The if-then principle. Look at each other and say the if-then principle. If you'll do, then I will do. If you'll seek me, pray, turn from your wicked ways, then. Number one, I will hear from heaven. If you'll come to me, I will hear you. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. We can be confident that He'll listen to us whenever we ask Him for anything in line with His will. And if we know He's listening when we make our requests, we can be sure that He will give us what we ask for. Can you think of anything better in the will of God than to say, I want to be right with you, Jesus? Don't you think that's a prayer He'll answer? Of course it is. He says, I'll hear. I will hear. Number two, I will forgive. I'm too far gone. He can't forgive me. That Hebrew word, I will forgive their sins, is sakla. And it literally means I will pardon them and I will spare them. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from how much? How much? All unrighteousness, best shares over there, washing out the bowl. You know, that's that whole sign language to that. Like washing out the bowl, all of it's clean and gone. Number three, He says, if you will, then I will heal their land. The word heal in the Hebrew is rapha. And it literally means I will mend it by stitching. I will cure it. I will make it whole. If you pray and repent, then He will bring the cure to your heart and to this earth. Church, we need to pray. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not that He can't hear. It's the Bible says He won't hear when your iniquities separate you. You want to get back right with God? Repent. Ask Him to forgive you. Christians, if we want the river to flow, if we want the presence of God, if we want the move of God in our lives, if we want to see God heal our land, and we need God to heal our land, then we need to cry out, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, we repent. Oh God, change my life. And oh God, I want to be like You. Oh God, move by Your grace and by Your power. Yom Kippur. This last Thursday was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most sacred day of the year in Israel. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood before the Ark of God's presence, and would atone and repent for the sins of the nation. When the nation got so bad and so wicked They used to tie a rope around the waist of the priest, the high priest, because God would strike him down dead for the sins that the people had not genuinely repented from, nor the high priest. And they would have the tinkling of the bells. If you recall the priest's garments, there were bells at the bottom of his garment. And when the tinkling stopped, of the bells stopped, they'd pull him out by the rope. God have mercy on our land. But the beauty is, we don't need to go in beyond the veil anymore. When Jesus resurrected, and died and resurrected, that veil was what? Rented too, from the top to the bottom. God saying, my idea, folks, I want you. I want to be with you. I want to heal you. The Day of Atonement blood sacrifice was offered, a goat released to the wilderness, symbolically carrying away the sins. But our Jesus is our atonement every single day. Look at each other and say, Jesus is so good. What should we do, church? What should we do? Number one, listen to the Holy Spirit. Just what the Spirit said to us this morning. Listen. Repent from any known sin. Jesus is specific. You know what it is in your own life. And if there's something He's dealing with, repent from any known sin. Number two, repent on behalf of our nation for our wickedness against Him and ask God to intervene in America. Number three, trust that God who loves you hears you now. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16, He says, I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. Jeremiah 31:34. Listen to these words. Fantastic. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Say it with me. I will forgive their iniquity. Say it with me. I will forgive their iniquity. Their sin I will remember no more. Say that with me. And their sin I will remember no more. That's good news. That's the good news. Over these next weeks, months, days, who knows what the stock market will do tomorrow? Remember, fear not. He is God. Cooperate with Him. He is God. Pray and repent over any sin that you know of. He is God. Pray on behalf of the nation. He is God. Be quick to pray over these next days and be quick to take each other by the hand and say, I stand with you. Let's pray together that God will have mercy on our land. We don't have to simply watch our nation go down. We can do the most powerful thing on earth. We can pray on earth for God to move His hand in heaven to change our lives. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 16. Believe me, I've chosen and sanctified this temple that you have built. My name is stamped on it forever. My eyes are on it. My heart is in it always. How do we have the river of God? How do we keep the move of God? We come to God in repentance. How do we get the heart of God? We stay clean. And we ask Him to make us like Him. How many can say amen?
Amen.
If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart and you know there are things you need to ask His forgiveness for, you want help doing that, we'll be right here to pray with you afterwards. We'll be right here to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, this is the day to do it. Don't let another day go by. He loves you so much. Follow me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Wash me clean by your blood. Right now, by faith, I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. He loves you. That's what it's all about. When he brings a message that's heavy on his heart, it's not to beat us up, it's to bring us back. I said it's not to beat us up, it's to bring us back. He loves you so much. Let's stand. I think we'll sing the chorus of I Surrender All Again. If you need to come up front, you come on up and we'll pray for you. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people to pray for you here as well. We believe God does that work. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'll probably have more jokes next week. You come on back. You're welcome here anytime. And we're here to worship the Lord together, and we're glad that you've come to be with us. We want to respond to God before Him, before our nation. If you want to gather together in small groups and pray, I would urge you to do so. Even this morning, before you go, take some time, gather in small groups and pray that God will intervene in our land. These are serious days. Let's see God move in our land. Amen. Remember, Jesus loves you, and He wants to show His love through you to people all around you who need Him. You know, this isn't the bad news this morning. It's the news on how to get even better news to be right with Him. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week in the Lord.